3. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And our subject this evening is light in the darkest valley. And this is the first address in a very brief series. I'm going to look at four precious promises in the coming weeks. And this series, I've given a title called Certain Words for Uncertain Times. I'm not sure if that's an adequate title. I'm still working on it. But these words that are presented to us in this psalm, they do provide certainty in uncertain times, in times of great adversity that the psalmist David is speaking of here. And I thought we would embark on such a series because, these times have most certainly been uncertain. These last 3 months, we have lived day by day, not knowing what the morrow will bring. Very hard to make any plans. And, circumstances have been difficult for us. Things that we took for granted, liberties and so on, have been taken away from us. And we're still not certain when they will be fully restored. So these are uncertain times, the times in which we live in, caused by this pandemic, of course. But there are uncertain times in life, even outside of what we have just experienced. Of course, this is the nature of life. It is full of uncertainty. And I'm sure that many of you, even though these last few months have been hard in certain ways, I'm sure many of you will have had much harder times in your life. And you can recall more strenuous challenges and adversities. And I'm sure this will be the case in the future also. But for times such as those, what promises does the Lord give us? We do not often spend time on the promises of God, perhaps in our studies, particularly not in the teaching service. So I thought it would be profitable for us to spend time looking at these things and beginning with this verse in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And of course, this psalm is very famous, very well known. And this psalm, I'm not going to go into too much detail about the context and so on. The context isn't entirely known. We can only speculate. But this psalm of David, really it's a psalm that speaks of joyful trust in the Lord. He is trusting in the Lord. This is a confidence psalm. He has full confidence in the Lord. David is affirming that, he has walked with the Lord for a certain period of time, and within that period of time, the Lord has never let him down. He has experienced the kindness of God. He has experienced the grace of God. He has seen the loving way in which God deals with his people at all times. And so now, leaning upon those experiences, there is a trust, a peaceful trust in God. And it runs all the way through this psalm. Peaceful trust. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. These words so clearly speak of peace within. But in verse 4, it is perhaps most clearly seen because it is contrasted with those words, the valley of the shadow of death. This verse speaks of peace even in times of the greatest adversity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And well, these words I set before you this evening as a means whereby we can be comforted of God's blessing and help and peace when we face difficult times. Well, the first thing that perhaps springs to our mind when we read that verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what exactly is the shadow of death? What is it? Well, the shadow of death in the Hebrew, in this psalm, it is one word. It's a very beautiful word, even though it means shadow of death, but it's made up of two other Hebrew words, one meaning shadow, of course, and the other meaning death, which gives rise to this translation. But in this psalm, it is one word. And well, it is employed in other scriptures and in other contexts. In some contexts, well, this word exclusively means physical death. In some contexts, Job 38 and verse 17, for example, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Job is speaking about physical death here. Or it could mean those who are close to death or who were close to death. Psalm 107, we read it earlier on, and verses 13 to 14. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. The shadow of death. The Israelites, they were near dead in Egypt, nearly wiped out, as it were. But the Lord heard them and brought them out. So in some contexts, it means physical death, and perhaps it is most likely that in this context, it does mean physical death here. David speaking about, well, if he were to face the worst trial of all, he will fear no evil. But we can also apply these words, and well, it's true in other scriptures, in certain other ways. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 2, this term is used to describe a spiritual darkness, a spiritual darkness, the shadow of death. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is a spiritual darkness. It's not physical death. It's speaking, of course, about gospel blessing in the gospel age that will come, the light, the gospel light that cuts through darkness. But this is how it is applied in the book of the prophet Isaiah. But in other places, I won't go through all of the occasions because we've got a lot to get through. But in other places, it can simply mean times of great danger and times of great fear and peril, times of great adversity and affliction. So we can quite feasibly apply this verse not just to times of death, physical death, but to those times when we suffer great trials in our lives, great crises, disappointments, bereavements, times of sickness, and times of spiritual darkness, times of backsliding. Those times that, well, they cast a great shadow over us all, times in our lives that leave us in darkness. And well, the first thing that we have to learn really from this verse is that even Christian people have to go through such times. Yea, though I, David, a true believer, one who walks with the Lord, I have to go through those times. Even I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. When we are saved, and I say this so many times, but it's very important that you understand this. When we are saved, we are not guaranteed an easy life. A Christian is not given life as a bed of roses. That is what some people think. That is what some people preach. For some people, this is their motivation for becoming Christian. They've got the wrong idea. They have the mistaken belief that if I become a Christian, everything will be wonderful. Everything will go my way. God will make sure I pass all my exams. God will make sure I have success in my workplace and so on. This is what God is supposed to do. That is how people believe the Christian life will be. That's their motivation for becoming a Christian. But these words here, they paint a very different picture. We must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will have difficulties. We will have crises. We will have trials. The Lord does not lead us out of those things entirely. We will have to face adversity. And of course, well, so many people ask, why? Why, if we are Christian people, why do we have to go through these difficult times, through the valley of the shadow of death? And well, we've spoken about these many times, but it's always useful just to remind ourselves of certain points as to why the Lord deals with us as he does. Well, the first point I want to make is, well, why does the Lord lead us through trials and difficulties? Well, because we live in a fallen world. This is why the Christian has difficulties and so on. This is our environment. This world, this present world, is always in the shadow of death. Ever since the beginning, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam rebelled against God, what happened? What entered into the world? Death came into the world. And not just death, not just physical death, of course, but it also meant all the things that are related to death. That are related to death. In other words, illness, sickness, violence, anger, tears, tragedies, calamities. When Adam fell, all of these things came into the world. And this is the curse upon man. Not just that man will die, of course he will, but he is living in a place that is infected with death, that is permeated by death, and all the things associated with death. This is our environment. This is our world. And so we cannot live in this world without facing hardship and trial. This is the nature of the world in which we live in. It's a fallen world. And so anybody, whether they are saved or unsaved, because of the world we are living in, we will face difficulty and trial. And David understands that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The apostles, of course, in the New Testament understood this also. In the book of Acts, Acts 14 and verses 21 and 22, Paul and Barnabas, we read of their preaching. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They were true believers, but they would know much tribulation in this world. This is the nature of this world. We are living in a fallen world, so it is inevitable. It's part of our state. In the same way that it is inevitable that we will sin, we are born sinners, and so therefore it is inevitable that we will sin. Well, living in this fallen world, it is inevitable that we will have hardships and trials and difficulties. So that's the first point. The second point, Well, we face trials because it is to wean us, wean the Lord's people away from this world. Away from this world. If this world were a bed of roses, wouldn't we get a bit too attached to this world and to the pleasures of this world? If there were no difficulties at all, we would so love this world, we wouldn't want to leave it, we'd take our eyes off eternity. It would be no good for our spiritual health if this world were a perfect world. But when we suffer the inevitable hardships and struggles, as we do, well, it makes us long for heaven. It makes us pine for that day when the Lord will come. It reminds us that this is not our home. This place is not our home. And it gives us that great desire only when we enter into the next world, not this world. Only when we enter into the next world, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, only then will God wipe away every tear. Only then will we know eternal, perfect bliss and joy. So we desire that world. When we're in the midst of our hardship here, our desire for the next world is ever greater. So it's to wean us away from this world. And by the way, just following on from that, the difficulties and the fallen state of this world also give us a zeal for making Christ known, for sharing the gospel. Again, if this world was a wonderful place, we wouldn't be so motivated to call people out of the world. We wouldn't have that great desire. We would think to ourselves, well, this world isn't such a bad place. I don't really feel I need to go and evangelize because people are having such a wonderful time and there's this going on and that going on. It would diminish our desire for evangelism. But, well, we know the opposite, don't we? Yes, well, people, they have their fun in this world, but we know that really there is a great emptiness. People are suffering in their sin. People struggle with all sorts of crises without God, without hope in this world. And so we have a greater desire to bring them to Christ. This fallen world, with all its trials and difficulties, it increases our desire to make Christ known, to go out and to bring the lost into the kingdom according to the Lord's gracious will, of course. And thirdly, just before we move from this particular part of the verse, why do we face trials and difficulties? Well, it is the way that our Savior went. If we are followers of Christ, and he suffered, and he did, the Lord's time here on earth was a hard time. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a bed of roses for him. The Son of God himself did not enjoy ease and earthly comfort. It was a hard life with enemies, with struggles, with infirmity and adversity. And at the end, of course, at the end of his life was the cross. He went through the valley of the shadow of death himself. And that was for us, of course. The sinless Son of God, he had to suffer. He who knew no wrong, no sin at all, he suffered trials and difficulties. And well, we have to remember this because people complain and rail against God when bad things happen. But the question has to be asked, why do you deserve an easy life? You moan about things going wrong, but how do you deserve an easy life? Why do you deserve a life without any problems at all? Are you a holy person? Have you done nothing wrong? Are you always godly? Are you always pure? Are you always clean? If you were, then you might have a good case as to why you deserve a good life without any problems. But of course, none of us are. We sin so easily. We backslide so easily. We neglect our devotions. We go for days, weeks without praying, without speaking to God, forgetting we're even Christian. We are sinners. We don't actually deserve a good life. The only person who deserved a good life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he suffered. Look how he suffered for us, for our sin. So, dear friends, we ought to have the right perspective on this. Christ, if Christ, the sinless Son of God, if he suffered more than we could ever know, how can we complain? We who are sinners, we who do those things that are wrong and ungodly, how can we complain when things do not go our way? When the sinless, the pure, the eternal Son of God, he suffered our eternal hell for us. Dear friends, we must remember these things, and it serves our souls well to remember these things constantly. But let's continue with this verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we must do so, I will fear no evil. This is the difference between the world dealing with trials and the church dealing with trials. This world always deals with fear. Whenever it is faced with a trial, there is great fear. And we've seen that in the last few months. Great fear gripping the world, gripping this nation. But Christian people, we ought to be distinct from the world. We are to deal with trials not by fear, but by faith. That is how we are to face all our trials. I will fear no evil, just as David makes plain here. The world walks by fear, we walk by faith. This, of course, doesn't mean that we throw ourselves recklessly into all sorts of danger. Of course not. But it does mean that whatever happens to us, we do not fear. Now, of course, we take this virus, for example. We put in place all the measures and so on and all the precautions. Of course, we have to do that. But even if we got the virus, what happens then? Is that the time to fear? No. Even if you got the virus, I will fear no evil. We don't fear what will happen to us. And of course, we know that all these things are in the hands of the Lord. So we don't fear any of these things. I think there are some Christians there, they fear the virus more than they fear God. They don't truly live according to these words. They will fear evil. They will fear bad things and calamitous things happening to them. And they're just like the world. That's a form of worldliness, dear friends. But I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me, says David of the Lord. He's directly addressing the Lord. And this is the first time in the psalm that he directly addresses God before he is speaking, the Lord is my shepherd. He's speaking about God. The Lord is my shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me, he restoreth my soul. Now he's directly speaking to God, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. This tells us that God is continuously with David. Thou art with me, no matter what happens. You are continuously with me. This is the God who does not abandon his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, says God. He is always with us. You know, sometimes we cannot see him with us. Some people, they get themselves into all sorts of terrible states, all sorts of backsliding and spiritual darkness. They can't pray, they can't read the word, and they tell you, God has forsaken me. No, he hasn't. It's you who has forsaken God. You are the one who has turned away from him. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he is not there. He is with you. He is continuously with you. If you are truly His, we all go through those times of spiritual darkness. But remember, the Lord is with you, even though you cannot see Him. Thou art with me. The true God is with David. And this can only be said, of course, of the God of Israel. David could not have said this of any other God. If David had belonged to another nation, he could not have said this. Or belonged to another religion, he could not have said this. Thou art with me, the true God, the God who truly exists, the God who truly hears my prayers. Thou art with me. And is that not a comfort for us? That we know that the true and living God is with us, that our God is real, and He will keep us and sustain us even in the dark times and the darkest of circumstances. And well, these things are so important. But let's look at the next part of this verse. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me, the rod and the staff. Now, it's not easy to tell these words apart in meaning. Some people do and give distinctive meanings to the rod and the staff, but even though they are different words in the Hebrew, it's difficult to tell them apart in meaning. But really what they are doing is they're simply identifying the Lord as the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Who is the one who is qualified, who we can trust to lead us in our lives and bless us? Well, it is this God, the one who has the rod and the staff. He is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who will lead us. The rod and the staff, we identify this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd. And well, some commentators, as I've already mentioned, they give these different meanings to the rod and the staff. But really, they speak to us of how a faithful shepherd cares for his sheep. David would have known this as a shepherd himself. And, well, what do these things tell us of? The rod and the staff. Well, the rod is often seen as the rod of correction. Some say it should not be interpreted in that way. But, well, it's true that a shepherd would watch over his sheep in this way, with a rod of correction, as it were, with a crook, a shepherd's crook, that would seize the legs of the sheep. Whenever the sheep were prone to run away, the shepherd would reach out his crook and bring them back. And well, that's true of the Lord. That is how He so often deals with us when we are prone to wander. Well, the Lord will bring us back. And He so often brings us back with a trial. This is how God brings us back. He will cause us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If we are wandering, if we are taking our eyes off God, well, then He will give us a trial. He will cause us to face a great adversity, and that will bring us back to Him. This is the way that the shepherd uses the rod. And well, this is a comfort for David. Even the rod, even this chastisement, this correction, is a comfort to David. And while we mentioned this in the book of Jonah, when we are chastised, when we are disciplined by God, this ought to be a comfort to us, because it shows that God actually cares for us. God doesn't want us to wander off and to ruin ourselves with sin. God actually cares, and He will bring us back. You know, sometimes it's a good practice to actually pray for chastisement, to pray for the Lord to discipline us. Sometimes we get so entangled in sin, so enslaved in sin, we can't do anything ourselves. All we can do is we must pray to the Lord, Lord, stop me. Lord, chastise me, discipline me, for I cannot help myself. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. This is how we ought to pray to God at times if we are enslaved by our sins. Lord, discipline me and chastise me. The rod, even the rod, is a comfort for David. And the staff, well, the staff, very briefly, as time is running on, the staff, some have said, is a symbol of the word of God, that which is used for our protection. And the word of God, well, of course, it protects us. It keeps us from error. It protects us from false teachers, from those wolves at the door. We must constantly look to the word of God if we are to be protected from those who would lead us astray and cause us spiritual harm. And the word of God guides us and leads us. That's what a shepherd does. He leads his sheep. His staff, that is what the shepherd the sheep look to follow. And so we follow the word of God. That is our guidance. That is what leads us, especially in times of darkness and trial. The word of God is our comfort, and it must always be with us. And so these things, well, they are so very important. But this is the comfort of David. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, in a sense, the Christian life is a life of comfort, but not earthly comfort, not earthly ease. This is spiritual comfort David is speaking of. Spiritual comfort, eternal comfort, the comfort that is within, the comfort that no man can take away from you. This is the comfort that David knows. Even though he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And well, dear friends, this is our ultimate trial, is it not? I spoke about a physical death earlier on, and perhaps this is the proper application of it in this verse and in this psalm, the shadow of death. Well, let's just think as we close about death, that great trial that lies before us. And I want to read out to you, I'm sure I've read this out to you before, an account from a book called A Happy Old Age by Ashton Oxenden, written, I believe, in the 1800s. But he writes of a dying Christian, a Christian on his deathbed. And well, when I was meditating upon this verse, this account was so very much in my mind, and I read it out to you as we close. I have read of a dying Christian, a venerable servant of God, whose wife and children stood around his bed weeping. His speech was well near gone, and his memory had nearly left him. One of his children had asked him, "Father, do you remember me?" and received no answer. Another and another also, but still no answer. Then his aged partner, his wife, drew near. She bends over him, and as tears fall down her cheeks, she says, "Do you not remember me?" A vacant stare. There is no light in that filmy eye. The seal of death is upon those lips. His sun has almost gone down. The shadows of death are upon him. Then one, calmer than the rest, who remembered that the love of Christ is strong as death, stooped to his ear and said, "Do you remember Christ?" That name seemed for a moment to call back his consciousness. His pale countenance lighted up like the last beam of day, and with a smile he replied, "Remember Christ, dear Christ, He is all my salvation and all my desire. Well, doesn't that account speak to us or remind us of this glorious verse in Psalm 23? I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He didn't know anybody else. He didn't know his children. He didn't know his wife, but God was with him, for thou art with me. And that was enough for him, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Well, these things, they are for our comfort. They are for our blessing. I hope we have drawn much comfort from these meditations this evening. And let us close our thinking, turning to our hymn books. And hymn number 565. Hymn number 565. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road, and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the reach of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though sometimes unperceived by sense, faith sees him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense, then what have you to fear? As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall triumph in him too. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, O Lord, we thank thee for all that we have considered this evening. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who never forsakes his people. Thou art the God who comforts them even in their darkest trials, even in the greatest of adversities, even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, dear Lord, each and every one of us, Lord, we have known difficult times in our lives, and we shall surely know difficult times ahead. But Lord, may we treasure these words. May we guard these words. May we live by these words without fear and walking by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, bless us and keep us for the rest of this week, we pray. We ask all of these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.